Well, thank you to all of you who decided to bring a friend with you today. All this month, we are reaching out to friends, loved ones, and coworkers, and we're asking you to obey the Great Commission, actually, and go out and invite somebody to church that needs the message of God's love. And today, we're beginning a four-part series of messages, I Want to Believe, But. And I've entitled this message, On Demand, God. More about that in just a moment, but if this is your first time here, we welcome you. We're delighted that you've joined us today and encourage you to come the whole month. It takes three or four times to get the feel of what a church is like, and please let us know if you have any questions. Feel free to ask. We want you to feel very much at home, accepted, and most importantly, we want you to sense the incomparable love of God. First, I'd like to begin sharing the why behind this series of messages. And then I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going over the next 4 weeks. Because I know there's somebody who may say, hey, that's a person I think would definitely benefit from this message. And so I'm going to give you a little heads up. The theme, I Want to Believe But, is not original with me. In fact, Pastor Jordan came to me several weeks ago, months ago now actually, and he said, you know, I have this sermon series idea from a Pastor Craig Rochelle from Life Church, and it's available online. Why don't you take a look at it? Well, I took a look at it, and it caught my attention because I've noticed something that this pastor also noticed. For the last two decades since Radiant started, it seems like more and more people say, oh, I believe in God, whether they attend church or not. And it seemed as I was growing up that there was what Francis Schaeffer once called a moral consensus of opinion. In other words, because of our Judeo-Christian roots, people in general followed a particular moral code that came from our Christian faith. But now it seems increasingly that people say, I don't really know if I even believe in God. And morality is what I say it is. Morality is no longer something that's based on objective truth of God's word. It's something relative. It's something subjective to what I feel, what I think is right. And I personally have encountered more and more people who say they'd like to believe, but there's almost like an invisible ceiling. There's something that blocks them, an obstacle or a hurdle. Either it's psychological or spiritual, or perhaps they've experienced some kind of an emotional wound that's related to the church or someone who called themselves a Christian in the church. And it keeps them from believing. In addition to the alarming rise of atheism, even those who've grown up in the church now say they don't really know if they believe that Christ is the only way, when the scripture plainly tells us in John's gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through faith in him. But I meet more and more people who are scarred. I meet people who've become totally disenchanted with the church, disillusioned along the way. They say, I'd like to believe, but I really can't. And I would argue that so many of these people that are in this kind of mindset are not necessarily rejecting the true God, but rather they have a distorted view of God. Now, some here are way too young to remember a classic TV show, game show called To Tell the Truth. But there was a panel of, I think, three people, and only one of the persons was the judge or whatever profession it might be, and they had to guess who was the real one and who were the imposters. And at the end of the show, they'd say, will the real so-and-so please stand up? Well, it's kind of like that, I think, with people's faith. They don't really see and know the real God. I sincerely believe that there are people who say, I can't believe, and they're not necessarily rejecting Christ of the Bible, the God of Scripture. Instead, they're rejecting a distorted concept of God. You see, someone that symbolized God in their life may have let them down big time. Somebody that represented God was hypocritical or two-faced and may have even been abusive in some way. And as a result, they have what I would call is a distorted concept of God, and it blocks their ability to have faith. Next week, we're going to talk about what one pastor called the goosebump God. You know what I mean. I want to believe, but I just don't feel him. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. I did not need to go there, but I'd like to believe, but I don't feel anything. I came to church, but I didn't feel God. I read the Bible, but I didn't feel anything. That's what one person has dubbed the goosebump God. In part three, we're going to talk about the heartless God. I would love to believe in God, but have you seen the horrible things that are going on in the world today? How can I believe in God when he allows a shooting in a crowded theater? How can I believe in God when he lets hungry children die all over the world? How can I believe in God when I prayed for something earnestly and God didn't answer and God didn't seem to care? How can I believe? What a heartless God. And then in week four, we're going to talk about the killjoy God. I'd like to believe in God, but I am not following all of those rules and regulations. I mean, life is complicated enough. Besides, it's so boring, all those religious people, and I am out to have fun. The whole no sex before marriage thing, forget that. I want to have fun. Have you ever met anybody that fits into these categories? I want to believe in God, but. Well, let's dive in this morning. How many of you remember a TV show called Love Boat or Fantasy Island? The plane, the plane. How about Happy Days or Laverne and Shirley? And let's roll it back even further. Anybody remember the Andy Griffith Show? I won't try to whistle that. But, or the Ed Sullivan Show. Or the Lawrence Welk Show. Some of you are very old in here. Well, if you were going to watch Happy Days back in the day, or you were going to watch Mork and Mindy, now, I don't want all the millennials to freak out here, but if you wanted to watch one of those shows, you actually had to sit down in front of the TV at the time that it was on the air and watch it right then. That's crazy, you say. Why would you ever do that? Who remembers that? You had to be there at 7 o'clock on Friday night to watch the show, or you couldn't watch it. It was gone. And you actually had to sit through all the commercials. My, has the world changed. Let's be honest, shall we? Anybody here ever binge watch a television series? What does that mean, Pastor, when you binge watch? I don't understand what you're saying, binge watch. That's when you record a series of TV shows on your DVR or whatever, and you watch all the episodes in one sitting, or, you know, that's what's called binge watching. So let's say you binge watch Law and Order or Criminal Minds, and you get this idea that whatever I want, I can have it now. I hate that commercial on TV. It's my money and I want it now. Don't you want to just throw a brick at the TV when that comes on? It's so obnoxious, people just shouting out the window like that. But this is leading somewhere. Because what's developed in our culture and in our mindset is an on-demand God. Now, God does what I want him to do when I want him to do it. stay with me for just a moment and follow the reasoning. Everything we want in our culture is on demand, and we can get it in 2 days, or, you know, if you're part of Amazon Prime, I don't know what I'm talking about, but you can get it in 1 day or less, I guess. And everything I want is about my convenience. And it follows that we're so accustomed to getting everything we want when we want it that we want God to act and behave the same way. I prayed about it. I asked you, God, and you didn't deliver. Therefore, I don't believe in you. God should do it exactly what I ask and when I ask it. This concept of an on-demand God is great until the on-demand God doesn't do what you've asked him to do on demand. Maybe you're that teenager. So many times I've talked with broken families, but maybe you're that teenager and you're pleading with God to save your parents' marriage, and you really believe it's going to happen. And it doesn't happen the way you think it should, and you're saying, what happened, God? What happened? I prayed. I believed. Or perhaps you're the kind of person that really loves to give to others. You love serving. And yet you're the one that's still struggling financially. You are, what's up with that, God? You prayed and you prayed and you believed that God was going to heal someone. But when they weren't healed, at least in the way that you expected, then you said, God, I don't understand this. Maybe you're happily married and you're young married and you dream of having a child, and it seems like tons of people around you are getting pregnant and they can have babies, but you can't. And you say, God, where in the world are you? And so often, God doesn't do what we think he should do, or perhaps we know he could do, and we get frustrated and we decide, God can't be real. I need it now. Where's my on-demand God? Well, here's a newsflash. The on-demand God doesn't exist. There, I've actually said it. The on-demand God doesn't exist. He's God and we are not. He's sovereign and we are not. It's like the little boy looking at the parade through a hole in the fence, only seeing what's passing by directly. Only seeing what passes by in the moment, what we think we need right now. And if you're taking notes this morning on your phone, I hope that's what you're doing with your phone, but if you're taking notes on your phone, here's the first thought this morning. One, God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. I'll say it again. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. Yes, he does hear us when we pray. And yes, many times he answers our prayers in the way that we desire. But his highest priority is not to do what we think he should do. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. If you're reading your Bible, guess what? You're not the main character. God is the main character of this book. And dare I say, in what has been dubbed the me generation, it ain't all about you. He said that from the pulpit. But it's true. I love that Bette Midler line. She's a funny lady, I think, but she said, oh, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? But isn't that how we view life often? We're conditioned to think it's all about us. And God is not a celestial Santa Claus who gives us whatever we want. He's not some sort of cosmic genie, and we rub the lamp just right, and he gives us 3 wishes. Oh, God is tremendously loving and beneficial and wonderfully giving to his children. But we can't just rub the lamp and get exactly what we want. He's not some sort of heavenly Coke machine that we pray, we pay our tithes, we put our tithes in, we pay, we push the button, and then God dispenses the answer that we think we need. Doesn't it say in the book that he's the creator and we are the created? And doesn't it say that he is God and we are not? Doesn't it say that he's the potter and we are the clay? Doesn't it say that he's the Lord of all and by inference it means we're not? We're his servants. We need to understand that an on-demand God really doesn't exist. Again, I say we don't exist, or he doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. Well, we've established that, but then what is God's role? And why should I care? Well, let's try to unpack that for a moment. And I've got to admit that my secret goal in this message series is to help us better understand who God is by recognizing what he's not. Yes, of course, there are people in this world, maybe you know some, who are rebellious and will never believe, period. Some just refuse to believe. But I really believe in my heart, and I've met many in the world who are not necessarily rejecting God. They're rejecting, as I said, a distorted view of God, or an incomplete or inaccurate view of God. I want to talk about three qualities for just a moment that relate to the heart of God. If he's not a God who's on demand, then who is he? And to answer that question, I want you to first recognize that God's heart is always loving. Let's say that together, shall we? God's heart is always loving. I know you could be skeptical, but trust me, God's heart is always loving. For those of us that are parents or grandparents here, most people, I would say, really love their children and want them to be happy and so forth. But if you're honest, you know there are times when you really want to trade them in. There are times when you'd like to just send them into next week. But you don't stop loving them, do you? You always love them. And secondly, there are times when even though you have the power to do what they want, you cannot do what they want because it's not good for them. You always love them, but you can't do what they want even though you have the power to do it because you know you're the parent, and from your vantage point, you know that it's not good for them. You tell them, now, don't forget your lunch. Don't forget your lunch. Don't forget your lunch. And after the third or fourth time that you've said, don't forget your lunch, they call and they say, could you bring me my lunch? Nope. No lunch coming for you today. What a mean guy you are. It's not because you necessarily are punishing them. It's because you want to teach them something. Hey, do your homework. Do your homework, Johnny. It's always Johnny, by the way. Why is it always Johnny? Johnny, do your homework. Do your homework. Do your homework. Now it's 10 o'clock at night, and they have goofed off the entire evening. Could you help me with my homework, please? Nope, I'm not going to help you now. John, you're such a meanie. It's not that you don't love them. It's that you want to teach them something. And don't you think that sometimes God is trying to develop something in us rather than do something for us? I'll say it again. Don't you think that sometimes God is trying to develop something in us that's important to him as far as us becoming like Christ, his son? That's more important than what we think we need? He always loves us, but there are times when he chooses not to give us what we think we want. He doesn't always act the way we want, but he always has our best interest at heart. It's a wonderful scripture, Romans 8:35. Let's read it together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Let's kind of update that just for a moment. Chances are that this week you're not going to meet naked somewhere and face somebody with a sword. At least I hope you're not going to be. But what about things that could separate you today? Or you think might separate you from God? Things like relational breakdowns. Things like sudden loss of a job or unemployment. Things like an unexpected diagnosis of cancer or chronic depression. Paul goes on to answer that. I love the fact that he's a man of tremendous insight, of course, spiritually speaking, but tremendous logic too. Let's read verses 37 through 39 of the same chapter. It's a wonderful passage. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that verse, don't you? It makes you want to just do a little jig. God's heart is always loving toward you. God doesn't prove his love for you when he answers your prayer in the way you desire. God proved his love when he sent his only son to die on the cross at Calvary. Do you understand the difference? Yes, he's a good father and he loves to give us good gifts, the scripture says. And yes, many times he answers the way we would like him to answer, but he doesn't prove his love by the way that he answers. He proved his love when he sent his son to die for us. And nothing and no one can ever separate you from that kind of love. Secondly, God's ways are higher, always higher. Often people say to me, John, why did this happen in my life? And why now? And I have learned over the year to confess quickly, I don't know. And sometimes they look at me like, you're a pastor. We pay you to know. But that's honest. I don't know. No, I'm not God. I have no idea why certain things happen in people's lives, and sometimes it seems like a ton of things happen in one family's life. And sooner or later, everyone sitting here, will face something that really challenges their faith and makes them ask the why question. This is kind of over my pay grade too, but people ask, why is that child born handicapped? Why did this happen to our family? I don't know. A really good person is struck down in the middle of life. A great person, the drunk driver, goes on to live, and your loved one dies. Why does this sort of thing happen if God is so loving? Kathy and I met a wonderful missionary couple in Padua, was it Padua? Italy last summer. Just the nicest Christian people. I think the guy was Irish, but he spent 33 years in Padua, Italy, spoke Italian perfectly, had been a missionary there. They built a wonderful international church. They had a school there. They had groups coming in from all other countries. It was really quite wonderful. Kathy and I loved getting to know them, though it was brief. We come home from our sabbatical, and a week later we hear that both of them are killed in a house fire. And he gets out and goes back in to try to save her, and then he dies as well in this awful, dreadful fire in this town. And I'm thinking, They were coming here next October, this October. They were coming to share with us about their mission. Why in the world does this happen, God? I don't know. A natural disaster happens or a terrorist attack, and we say, I don't understand. But that leads us back to the scripture. That's what my parents taught me and my grandparents. You always go back to the book when you can't answer the questions. Isaiah 55, let's read it together, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Now, because we kind of know that scripture and we tend to read things almost superficially, I want to go back, my dear friend back there, I want to go back and I want to read this super slowly. Is that okay? Of course, you're a captive. You have to say okay. Okay. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Got that? Next slide. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. What an awesome scripture. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in knowing that my God is much wiser than I am. Time doesn't hold him. He stands outside of times. He sees past, present, and future in your life and mine, all as one. He sees the whole parade. He knows everything about us, and he's just as able to heal us from things in the past as he will be in the future and direct us as we go forward, because he's a sovereign, loving God, and he's always working things out for his glory and for your good. That's his word, not mine. I'm comforted in knowing that he's got the end in mind. He knows the end of the story. I'm comforted in knowing that even the things that grieve me or hurt me or confuse me or overwhelm me, even the things that are really good in life, they're all being used to conform me into the image of his son if I have the faith to dare to believe in him. It's just tremendously reassuring to know that God's knowledge and God's ways are way past my finite mind. Don't you love that line from the song that says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart? I do. Because there are times when you don't. Be honest. There are times when you don't and you won't understand, but you have to say, God, you know better than I do. And God, over time, I'm learning to trust that your character is good and the way you think about me doesn't change. And then after you serve the Lord, for those of you that are just getting to know him, after you serve the Lord for many years, you look back and you see that all of it was working according to his plan and purpose. Some of you may be going through something right now. You hate it. You absolutely hate it. You don't understand why or why now. God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are better and higher than your thoughts. You thought you were going north, but now it looks like you're going south. I'm humble to say, go back to the scripture. Dare to believe what the scripture says, that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. I know it's cliche, and I love to do that. It's just fun. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But it's true. It may be cliche, but it's true. You have to go back to the concept of God's word being true. Let's recap. We've talked about an on-demand God who I don't think really exists, and that we exist to serve him. But thirdly and lastly, in case you're watching the clock, God's presence is always enough. I can get choked up. I won't get all emotional in Italian, but I can get really choked up on that one. God's presence is always enough. There comes a time, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet, or maybe you're a relatively new Christ follower. Well, if you dare to go beyond complacency, if you dare to really give your heart and soul and mind to God and radically, you might say, sell out to God and His will, there will come a time when you will indeed get to know His heart and His character. And you will pursue His will because you know His presence is enough no matter what happens in your life. Can anybody say amen to that? I don't ever have to worry what might happen, though I sometimes do, because God has promised me that His presence will always be with me. And because He's good, and because I've learned over time to trust His heart and know it's good toward me, I can trust Him no matter what comes in my life. You know, there was a certain guy in the Old Testament with a mindset like this. He wrote a book called the Psalms. It's a wonderful book, and we love to read it. He talked about the awesomeness of God, the beauty of God, and the intimate relationship that he had in trusting his God. But if you think, oh, I heard that David's life was really easy, that couldn't be any further from the truth. This guy cried out to God more than any of us probably. He had real fears and real questions. He talked to God like a best friend. He said things, and I'm paraphrasing, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And God, even though I've tried to serve you, why am I on the run? Where are you, God? Why are you letting my enemies triumph over me? Why in the world am I being hunted like an animal? And why do I have to hide in this cave, God? I don't understand. He even said, it doesn't seem fair. I've done everything right, and yet I'm being tortured. And then he comes to this assurance. We love this psalm. Probably one of the most familiar psalms in all the Bible. Psalm 23, verse 4. Let's read it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Love that. Because you're with me, God, I can trust you even when I feel afraid. Can I be really candid with you? I just feel like I need to. One day last week, I felt completely overwhelmed by life. I felt completely overwhelmed by ministry, depleted, defeated, discouraged, downcast. You know I love alliteration. Disillusioned, doubting, just dreadful. You get the drift. There's another time. And so I came into the sanctuary and I started to play the piano. But my heart wasn't in it. Now, if you know me, I don't often get to the point where my heart's not in wanting to play the piano, but it just wasn't happening for me. Like, forget this. So I knelt down various places in there. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning. And I don't mind telling you, I just wept. I just cried. God, I don't understand. God, I don't feel like there's a person on the planet who understands. I just cried out to God, just from the depths, just, I need you. And then down to Jesus, Jesus, just one word, Jesus. Have you ever been there where you can't even formulate a prayer anymore? All that's left is to call out on His name. I thought I was there for about an hour, but about 2 hours later, I don't know exactly what happened, but just this sense of peace came over me. And I started walking around the sanctuary and, you know, just praising God and singing. And just this awesome awareness. I'm not a super saint, by the way, but just this sense of God's presence just kind of overwhelmed. I cannot say that all of my doubts and questions and fears were answered in that morning. I cannot. But I can tell you, whatever he did inside my heart was enough. It's like, okay, God, I'll trust you. I don't understand it, but I'll trust you, God. And it really made the difference for me. Sometimes I believe we go through dark places because God wants us to seek him and see the light. Sometimes we go through valleys and we experience the real presence of God in a valley in the way we can't experience it on a mountaintop. You start to understand the character and the faithfulness and the beauty of God in those valleys. It says he restores our soul. Not just when we feel elated and powerful on top of the mountain. And I'm convinced that God is really all that you need, and his presence is what you need, whether or not you know you need it. I'd like us to pray, and I'd ask those who are going to serve communion to please come forward. But we're actually going to sing a song called Here For You. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But I would like us to just soak up God's presence for just a little while. We're actually early, so don't worry, the roast won't burn in the oven. I want us to just spend some time in God's presence and let his presence be enough as we do. Those who are going to serve, you come forward. We're going to sing, and then I will have us share the elements together.